We're so glad that you've joined us today on the Relevant Church podcast. There's so much God wants to do in and through you as you listen to this message. If you want to learn more about Relevant Church, visit us online at thisisrelevant.cc.
Y'all, listen, this is what I've realized. The older I've gotten, the more fearful I've become. The older I've gotten, the more fearful that I've become. When I was young, I used to be all about extreme sports. I love skateboarding. I love sandboarding because we got amazing dunes here. So some people go snowboarding. I've always hated the snow. So I've gone sandboarding instead. I like being out in the summertime going sandboarding. I used to ride rollerblades. I was a skater. Anybody else used to skate around here? Okay, I see Coyle. I see Pastor Zach. Oh, Guy, you used to skate too? Okay. Like, I was an extreme skater, and I had friends who actually made it pro, and I was not that good, but I hung out with guys who made it pro. But we used to, like, jump off of stairs and go down rails and do all types of things. It was fun. Extreme sports was fun because when I was young, I was fearless. I was fearless. I could jump off. We could flip off of decks and all that type of stuff. Now my son asked me to, Dad, can you jump off the deck? I said, no. My body not built that same way. I used to jump off everything. Now I don't even want to jump on my bed. I might break something. I might roll off or... I was at the park celebrating my little homie Julian's birthday. Where's Julian? Oh, Julian, somewhere in the room. He actually, you got him to go to kids? What type of sorcery did you pull? Julian, listen, Julian's like, no, I want to stay with you, Muta. I'm going to stay in the auditorium with you. But I went to Julian's little birthday party, and that little kid wore me out. But this is a crazy thing. He wanted to go on the little jungle gym and all of these parks, the park things and slides and all of that. And we got to one point where Julian is like this tall and he's just, bah. Even that was scary. But Julian was like, Mute, you can do it too. And I got to the edge and I looked, I said, no, I can't. He said, no, you can do it because I can do it. I'm like, listen, your body comes back together easy. I was scared to death. I didn't want to jump off anything. I didn't want to slide down something. And then this weekend, we were hanging out at the lake, and we're in the water, and we grabbed the paddleboard. And I get on the paddleboard, and I realize something has happened between last year and this year. Every time I try to stand on a paddleboard, like, my heart was like, no. My knees would get weak. And I got on the paddleboard, and I was going. And so me and my son were like, hey, he's going to kayak, and I'm going to paddleboard. I was like, stay close to the boat. Stay close to the docks. He's like, no, Dad, let's go into the open water. I'm like, no. It's a scary place out there. I don't like crazy things now. I'm super cautious. I'm afraid. We were jumping off this little thing where you could, it was like kind of out in the water a little bit. Man, listen, y'all, I put on the life jacket and I went through a whole like 32-point security check to make sure it was on right so that I could lay down and make sure I could float. So my son convinces me to go out on kind of on the open water on this thing, this platform you could dive off of. And then he's going to tell me this, Dad, take off your life jacket. I like my life, Elijah. That's why I kept the life jacket on. He was like, Dad, no. He rips off his life jacket and he just goes. And I'm like, I won't be able to save you. If you were to die, you're just dead. I'll explain it to your mama. I might be dead too, because she'd be like, why'd you save him? Listen, all I could think about was everything that could possibly go wrong. Who's with me? Have you ever just been like out there, like even when you're driving, you get in a car and you feel like speeding might get, you get there, you get to like 100, 120 and you're like, nah. Because if I, yeah, no, bad idea. But here, this is what we do. We make it sound really good. We just say we're being cautious. I can't see Corn. I'm going to move up a little bit. Hi, Corn. There you are. We say we're being cautious. Let's just be honest, adults. We are scared out of our minds. It's not just about being, oh, we're just being pragmatic. No, you're scared. You are scared. And for me, it's probably because I watch a lot of videos of epic fails. Anybody enjoy watching those videos? Listen, my Facebook algorithm ain't nothing but a bunch of epic fails, people hurting themselves, people are just falling all over the place. And I watch that, and maybe that's why I've developed this fear now of being out on open water or jumping off a thing. But that's it, isn't it? We watch and experience epic fails in our life, and our life becomes more controlled by fear than propelled by faith. We live in a state of constant fear. We find ourselves fighting for the case of fear rather than the case of faith. So let me ask you, as we're sitting in this room, as we jump into this first message of Hunger Games, in the question of fear and faith, which one are you fighting for? Which one are you fighting for? Now I got to put a disclaimer out there. Put this disclaimer out here. This message was planned out in 2022. God providentially knew that I'd be preaching it this season. I've had a few conversations with individuals over the last couple of weeks. This sermon is not about you. But if the shoe fits. Amen? So in Matthew chapter 26... Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 36, we see Jesus in his final hours before he's about to go to the cross. Jesus knows exactly what's coming. He's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. But as I was driving to church this morning and was reviewing the text, I kind of read upwards and something really jumped out at me. This literally has nothing to do with my message, but I feel like God wants to teach us something here in a moment. See, this is right after they've had the communion experience, where they have the Last Supper, where Jesus is with his 12 brothers, and he's letting them know, guys, I'm about to go to the way of the grave. I'm about to go to the cross. I'm about to be betrayed. I'm about to have Judas literally throw me under the bus, and I'm going to die for the sins of the world. And it says this isn't part of the text, but I love what this says in verse 30. It says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Why am I sharing that? When's the last time you just got with some of your friends and you just sung a hymn? When was the last time we hung out with our friends and after we had fun, after we partied, after we ate good, we said, before we all leave, can we just sing a hymn and pray together? Man, that struck me and that convicted me so much. Because I remember growing up, and every evening, my parents would lead us in worship. Then I remember growing up and getting saved and becoming a young adult and starting a family, and we had a group of friends that we used to hang out with almost every weekend. And before we departed, we sung a hymn, and we prayed together. And God was just like, what's changed? You're a pastor now, and you sing less hymns. Man, that was convicting for me. I'm just going to throw it out there. When's the last time you just paused and sung a hymn with some friends? So I want to make a commitment. On Sundays, when people come over and hang out, before everybody disperses, if you come by my house Sunday evening, we're going to sing a hymn. And we're going to pray. Just know that. And we're going to sing out a hymn book, too. Because I still got one of those. Verse 36 through 38, it says this, then Jesus went with them, talking about his disciples, to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him, Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." Jesus is entering his final hours of being alive. This is his final hours before he goes to the cross. These are his final hours before he takes on the entire sin debt of humanity, puts it on his back, has his Father turn his back on him, and he's left by himself to die. This is what's happening right here. And what does he choose to do? He doesn't go say farewells to mommy and daddy. He doesn't say farewells to cousin. He literally chooses to go pray. It's about to be over for me, so I'm just going to go pray. I'm going to go commune with the Father. Jesus modeled this so well before anything epic happened in his life. He prayed. When he was about to encounter tragedy, he prayed. He chose to go pray. That's really huge. How often are we choosing to pray when we know something crazy is happening in our lives? And this is what it says. He goes to pray in Gethsemane. Gethsemane means oil press. It means oil press. You know how they made oil back in the day? They literally put a bunch of olives together and they squeezed them together. It was pressed out and the oil dripped out. Isn't it providential that Jesus, who was about to be pressed out, poured out for the sake of humanity, goes to an oil press? Symbolizing everything that happens in my life is for a reason. I'm about to enter the pressing place. He takes all his disciples. You saw that, verse 36, right? Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. He said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray." And then taking with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee, notice he brings his whole disciples, except he takes three closer and further. He takes all of his disciples, but he takes his inner circle a little further. Can I tell you what Jesus is teaching us right here? You can't let everybody in your drama. Oh, this ain't the only time I'm going to talk about it, because it's going to show up again. You can't tell everybody your drama. And some of us are so quick to involve everybody and tell everybody about what's going on and what's wrong and what's messed up. And these people, he leaves nine and takes three in a little further. He said, "Listen, y'all crazy. I love y'all. But y'all can't be with me in this new space. You can't be with me in the pressing place." And he invites them to pray with him. And something that he does that is so powerful is he tells them, "My soul is very sorrowful." He admits to them that he is carrying a weight and a load that is crushing even to the point of death. Who do we have in our lives who we can be that raw and transparent to? Because let me tell you, you can't tell everybody, because everybody else might be excited that you're in that place. Because as we know, there was one of them who said, "All right, this is his weak time. This is the time. Let's go get him now, Judas." In every friendship circle, not everybody is out for your good. Do you have the discernment to know who that inner circle is? The people who really care. He says, "My soul is very sorrowful. Deep and sadness befalls the Messiah." Isn't that incredible? This is Jesus. This is the Messiah. And sad, he literally says, "I'm sad. I am so sad. I'm grieving so deeply, so much so it's bringing me to the point of death. This sadness is going to kill me before I even get to the cross." This is Jesus, our firm foundation, who felt like we feel, who bled like we bleed, who was sad like we get sad. Don't you ever, ever think you are alone. Jesus feels your every pain, every frustration, every misfortune in your life. Jesus felt it. Abandonment, he felt it. Separation, he felt it. Hurt, he felt it. In fact, scripture tells us that we don't have a high priest. We don't have a leader in our lives, in our spiritual lives, Jesus, who has not walked through everything that we've walked through. He identifies with your grief. And then he goes on, 39. He says this, and going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father." In the book of Mark, it says Abba. It makes it a little bit more real. It's a term of endearment, like the one whom I love so much, my daddy, my the one who cares for my soul. He says, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as your will." Now I'm going to go to verse 42. He goes and he sees his buddies and they're falling asleep. And then he goes back again in verse 42. It says, "For the second time, he went away and prayed. My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." He comes and he sees them and they're knocked out still. His friends are supposed to be holding space for him. Verse 44. It says, "So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again." He prays the same prayer three times. He goes and he presents his request to his Father three times. "If I don't have to go through this, let me get out of it. But not my will, yours be done." He goes to his Father and says, "I need you right now. I need you to step in for me right now." Let me ask you, when was the last time your soul was so grieved to this sort of supplication and surrender? He goes and he falls flat on his face, which is a sign of deep humility. It is also as if to say, "I am literally laying my life down for you, God." He prostrates himself on the ground. Half the time we pray, we just pray in passing. We just, "God, I just need your help. Thank you, I got to go to work. God, thank you for waking me up this morning. Man, what am I eating for breakfast?" This is a sign of complete humility and surrender. When was the last time your soul was so grieved that you laid prostrate in the presence of God? Where you couldn't lift your head up. Where you can even cry out to the heavens, where you were so downtrodden or you were so grieved or you were so in anguish for others. Has your soul ever grieved for someone else? I know if you're a parent here and you've got a wayward child, you know what that grieving feels like. Where you just cry out in the presence of God, "God, I need you. This is not how I raised them. Or maybe this is how I raised them, and I'm sorry. These are my sins coming through my child. Can you help me in this moment?" When was the last time you grieved for others when you see what's going on in the news, when you see what's going on in culture, and you're saying, "God, please help society. God, please help these crazy politicians. God, please help our schools." When did you grieve like this in lament of your own shortcomings? "God, I sinned again. I did it again. God, I promised you. I told you last time was the last time, but I've fallen again. God, what is wrong with me? What is my issue? Why can't I just overcome this sin? Why can't I overcome this hurdle? Why am I in this situation? God, save me." When's the last time you grieved so sorrowfully because you were in desperate need of rescue? God, my financial situation is so dire. If you don't step in, we are bound to fall apart. We are bound to fail. We're bound to lose it all. What are people going to say about this Christian who believes in this God who is a provider, and then I lose everything? What are they going to say about this God who I proclaim, who is Jehovah Jireh? We sing the songs, but yet I lose everything. God, I need your help. Would you step in? God, I'm sick. Will you step in? They've told me this diagnosis is not changing. He's carrying humanity's debt. Can I tell y'all, sin hurts. Sin hurts. Remember when you were young and you did something really stupid, so bad, and then you know that your parents have just found out? Remember that just like total pain in your body? Oh. Listen, my little 8-year-old, if his little brother or if his older brother comes to tell on him and he know he did it, he's, oh. Like, what the heck is going on? Sin hurts. You know you're wrong. You know you're about to get in trouble. You ever seen your kid do something so bad, but they're in so much anguish and pain already, you're like, man, I can't even punish you. You already done punished yourself. Listen. There's been billions and billions and billions of people who've walked this earth. And all those that Jesus came to die for, he begins to carry the weight of their shame, of their sin, which he knows is leading to separation with God, his Father. He's never been separated. He's always been one with the Father since eternity. And now he's experiencing what it's like to be separated from his heavenly Father, who he has never existed without, not one moment in eternity. And he knows, because his Father hates sin and hates what we've done so much, a sinful human being cannot stand in the presence of God. And so what is he realizing? If I take on all of this sin, it's going to lead to separation. My Father won't want to see me. And how do we know this? Because while he's on the cross, he's crying out, my Father, why have you forsaken me? He knows what's coming. This is going somewhere. And then he says, my Father, in the book of Mark, it says, all things are possible for you. All things are possible for you. He knows where to go in times of need. He knows who to go to when things are hitting the fan. He says, all things are possible for you. I know where my power center lies. He says, if it's possible, let this cup be removed from me. He acknowledges that the ultimate authority over his life is the one authority who can give and take away life and good and anything that comes our way. So he goes to the source of power. He goes to the one who is authority of his life, but he submits himself as this: not as I will, but your will be done. He submits to the perfect will of his Father, because if his Father loves him like he does, then he wouldn't let anything come and befall him that would ultimately crush him, but it'll be all for his good and God's glory. Y'all ain't hearing me. He says, I don't like this, but I trust you. I don't like this, but you know what's best for my life. Your love assures me that you won't fail me. Okay, here goes the part again that I told you I was going to come back to. He complains to the only person who can do something about his situation outside of himself. He doesn't complain to Matthew, Bartholomew, and He doesn't go to every single person, doesn't go to his mama, doesn't go to his daddy. He doesn't go to anyone. He goes to God. He takes his issues to God. And some of us need to realize that the only person who can change your situation ain't your boyfriend, ain't your girlfriend, ain't even your mama or your daddy, ain't even me, your pastor. It is God. God is the only one who can change your situation. But we're too busy complaining to everybody else. Everybody knows your drama. Everybody knows your situation. Everybody knows. And the reality of it, they don't even want to hear it in the first place. And sometimes, even as your pastor, I'll be like, I don't care. Take it to God. Praise God, I'll be praying for you. God, help them get it together. In Luke, it tells us this, that being in agony, he begins to sweat blood. He begins to sweat blood. Now, he goes, you know, sometimes scholars are just like, oh, this is just metaphorically, you know, honestly, I don't know if you really sweat blood or not. The Bible said he sweat blood, so he sweat blood. Well, you know, we can't really take the Bible literally all the time. We just, you know, I mean, it's just kind of an impossibility. No, it's not. It's a thing called, what was it? I wrote it. Hematidrosis. I'm not a doctor, so I don't know if I said that right. It is the point when you experience extreme level of anxiety or pressure in your life where your capillary blood vessels literally begin to dilate and burst under the pressure and they mix sweat with blood in your body. So I believe that Jesus is sweating blood. He's carrying the sins of the world. He's about to be separated from his Father. He begins to sweat blood, and this is what it says, though, in Luke. He says, being in agony, he prayed all the more. Some of us, being in agony, we just cry all the more. Being in agony, we get depressed all the more. Being in agony, we just don't want to get out of bed. Being in agony, we just catch an attitude. Being in agony, we begin to project our issues on other people. I'm like, I ain't do nothing to you. Yes, yo, that's a you problem. Why are you mad at me? He says, being in agony, he prayed all the more. He prayed more fervently. He went to the Father. He went to the source and said, God, I need you. I need you. And Luke gives us a little window and clarity of the result of him praying all the more, but I'm going to save it to the end. I'm going to save it to the end. Let's get through this. Verse 45 through 46, it says this. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. His words are so matter of fact. He's been crying. He's been sweating blood. He's been praying before the Father. Then he gets up and he goes to his disciples with so much resolve and so much clarity. God has spoken, and I am willing to walk in obedience. No need to complain or lament any further. Let me walk out my journey with faith and trust. This is God's will, and I am perfectly in his will, so let's get going. Crying time is over. Worrying time is over. If God be for me, who shall be against me? I'm going to willingly lay down my life. Why? Because this is what God has called for me, and I love him, and I'm obedient to him, and I know what's ahead of me. It says, for the joy that was set before him, Christ endured the cross. He went through something rough. He went through pain because he knew there was something on the other side. I wonder if we would live with that much resolve in our lives. I just lost my job. It's okay. No more crying. I prayed for it to be saved. But guess what? I'm going to get up. God has spoken. And I'm going to walk out in obedience if this is what he has for my life. She signed the divorce papers. You know what? This sucks. This is terrible. I wanted to save my marriage. But at the end of the day, this is where I'm at. God's will is set. Let me stand up and walk forward. If God allowed this, if he brought me to it, he's going to get me through it. I failed that exam. I'm not going to sit there and cry in my bed for weeks. I'm saying, okay, I failed. I should have studied. God is with me. God is for me. He says he'll never leave me nor forsake me. I'm going to get up. I'm going to walk right back into that place because I know it's going to be better next time. It's uncomfortable, but guess what? I'm on the winning side, Corn. I'm on the winning side. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. This is not blind faith. This is a hopeful resolve. Didn't say it's going to get any lighter. In fact, it got worse. Didn't say he was going to get out of it. In fact, he had to walk through it. But he had a resolve and a faith that was beyond comprehension. Jesus exhibited an incredible level of faith in the midst of overwhelming odds. Oh, so why have I just been telling you the story? Because this is what I came to tell you today. It's time for you to fight for faith. I asked you at the beginning, which one do you fight more for, faith or fear? I want you to fight for faith. Because some of us have been fighting for fear for so long, we don't even know what faith looks like anymore. That's okay. I'm going to tell you in just a moment. Jesus had every reason to fear. Jesus had every reason to be scared out of his mind, but he chose to fight for faith, and we can do this too. How can we do this? It's already set for us in 2 Timothy 1:7. 2 Timothy 1:7. This is what it says. For God has given us not a spirit of fear. I want you to read that over. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. In another translation, it says, of power, love, and sound mind, clarity, steadfastness, understanding. Are y'all tracking with me? Let's see if we can blaze through these last few moments. Fear is a spirit that you can deny or receive. Fear is a spirit. He has not given us a spirit of fear. So if he has not given us a spirit of fear, that means I don't have to receive fear when it comes. It didn't say you ain't never gonna get scared. It never said fear is not going to come. It says, no, he has not given us a spirit of fear. So when the spirit of fear comes, you know it ain't from God. Faith is a spirit you can receive or deny. But the interesting thing is 2 Corinthians 4:13. I don't have the text, but you can go read it for yourself. So is faith. Faith is a spirit. Scripture tells us we've been given a spirit of faith. In fact, so many times it says he has given to each a measure of faith. So if God doesn't give the spirit of fear, who does? Let me tell you, I wrote this down because I did not want to miss this. Fear is a demonic force that works against our capacity to experience faith and the fruit it provides. Oh, I will say it again. Fear is a demonic force that works against our capacity to experience faith and the fruit it provides. I'm not talking about a holy fear born out of respect and awesome wonder. I'm talking about that debilitating fear, that fear that sets you on your back so bad, that makes you not want to get out of bed, that fear that comes and ravages your life, that your mind cannot be steady, that you can't even see a way out, that type of fear that comes for your throat. Have you ever been that scared and wonder, why am I so scared? I'm so afraid. That does not come from God. That is a demonic spirit out to attack you. And you can receive it or deny it because 2 Timothy 1:7 says he has not given us a spirit of fear. He has not given us a spirit of fear. So how do you know? How do you know whether you're fighting for fear or faith? Man, listen, no takers or history makers. You may want to write this down. First lesson, how do you know whether you're fighting for fear or faith? Faith gives you access to power. Fear leaves you powerless. Faith gives you access to power, and fear always leaves you powerless. When you're in that moment, I just can't do it. I don't know why everything is so bad is happening to me. You're starting to fight the case of fear. You're holding on to fear. You're trying to draw in fear. You're saying, fear is here, and I'm going to coddle this fear. That's not to say fear is not going to come. Fear came to Jesus too. Remember, he's felt everything that we felt. But what did Jesus do? Jesus went to the Father. Jesus went to the Father. Why? Because all things are possible for you, God. I know what my power source is. All things are possible for you. I may be in a weak moment right now. I may be in a situation where I'm scared out of my life right now. But I know all things are possible for you. So if I can get over this thing, I know you're the one who's going to get me out of it. He goes to the Father. All things are possible for you. Jesus knew his circumstances didn't have authority, but God did. You lose your job and you feel powerless. That boss did not have authority over your job. God did. And he allowed it to happen. Your situation went bad in a relationship. Guess what? God had authority over that relationship. Not even you did. Sometimes we coddle relationships thinking that we're going to keep it together and put ourselves in negative situations. I'm not talking about married people who need to learn how to work it out, because some of us, our fear says, oh, I'm powerless, it's over. Can't be a part of this anymore. Melissa talked about it last week. Whose sermon clip is going viral, by the way? My God, you preach that thing. People all over the internet are loving that thing, sharing it, liking it. Are we holding on to those bag of balls? Hello? Tell them you in church. They should have been here and they wouldn't have been calling you. Tell them I still got 2.5 minutes they can get here. Are you holding on to your bag of balls and not wanting them to put them in the basket? Are you rehearsing everything that's going wrong in your life? Because faith gives you access to power. Fear always leaves you powerless. Let me ask you a question. This is a real question. I want everybody to sit here and ponder. Do you speak from a position of power or defeat about your situation? That will dictate and let you know and inform you whether you fight for the case of fear or fight for the case of faith. Do you speak from a position of power over your situation or a position of defeat? Because how you speak over your life will determine what spirit wins the war of your mind. It said that language builds culture. Well, I want to spin it. Language builds character. And I can tell some of the way y'all show up based off of how you talk. Everything is negative. Everything is a complaint. Everything is going wrong. Everything you don't have, you have lack. You don't have anything. And all you do, we don't have, I've never been, it's so hard. You wonder why you stay stuck in that situation. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. You are literally crucifying your own life by your own language. It's time to start to speak life over your language. I may be in this situation, but God is still on the throne. I may be down and out now, but trouble might come for a little while, but joy comes in the morning. Are you speaking death or life over your situation? Because language builds character, and character shapes how we live. And most of us are living from a place of defeat, allowing fear to control every piece of our mind and wondering why we can just never get ahead. You complain too darn much. Second lesson, faith fights for the sake of love. Fear fights for the sake of self-preservation. Faith fights for the sake of love. Fear fights for the sake of self-preservation. 1 John 4:18 says this, there's no fear in love. Ooh, what? There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Faith fights for the sake of love. Fear fights for the sake of self-preservation. I don't need somebody to catch this today. Because I would like to submit to you. Somebody says, preachers say, I'll submit to you. You know, when they say, I'll submit to you, they about to throw a bomb. Can I just be real? I grew up in Southwest Michigan. There is a spirit of indifference in this region. There's a spirit of complacency in this region. I notice it. You know how I know? Because that's even what God told me. When you plant this church, you better push people. You know, we say serving is how we roll, because half of y'all ain't served nobody half of your life. So we teach you how to live selflessly and always look out for the prodigal and stop just looking out for yourself. Philippians 2 tells us this, have the same mind in you that was in Christ Jesus, that though he was in the form of godliness, did not think of it as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. And if you want to be like Jesus, it's time to start serving like Jesus. Because we live in a society where, man, you know, I just don't have time. I'm just so tired. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Faith fights for the sake of love. Fear fights for the sake of self-preservation. So let me ask you something. Does love compel your actions or does self-preservation? I can't put myself in a position where I lose. Remember, we talked about that. Oh, if I do that, that's going to cause me hurt. That's going to cause me loss. I'm not going to have. Love risks all. Love risks all. Jesus said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours. I love you so much that I'm going to take a leap of faith. I love you so much that I'm going to go for you, even in a hard situation. I love you so much, so I'm going to do the hard things. I'm going to do what it takes, hashtags Jessica. I'm going to choose deference over preference, Dustin and Jonathan. I'm going to allow myself to be a temperature setter, be a thermostat, not a thermometer, Melissa. And I'm going to be a contributor and not just simply be a consumer, Austin. Most of us never take a step out in faith because we don't carry love, only fear. Can I ask you a question? How many people are depending on your obedience? Blame the coffee. How many people will suffer because all you think about is yourself? This is what Jesus Christ said. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Go ye therefore into all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them everything I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. But this is also what he says. He says, greater things than these will you do. So what greater things are sitting there laying on the table that aren't being touched because all you think about is yourself. All you think about is fear. All you think about is worry about what you don't have, the money you don't have, the time you don't have, the situation you don't have. But God is saying, take a step out of faith, of love. Shoot, if you don't want to do it for them, do it for me. What's love got to do with it? Everything on the other side of fear. Faith fights for the sake of love. Fear fights for the sake of self-preservation. I'm going to tell you right now, that business that you're scared to start, on the other side of that is people that you could have employed and blessed their families and changed an entire trajectory of people's lives because you stepped out on faith. But no, you're too scared because you don't have the right resources and nobody's going to come and support your business. Well, I can't go to school right now. I don't have the money for it. Well, how many people are going to be blessed when you take a step out of faith and get that education so that you can go and bless other people? God might be calling you on a mission for him, but you're too scared and coming up with every single excuse as why you can't step in. And then you wonder, well, I just don't feel like I'm making a difference in life because you're too stuck in fear and not compelled by love. All right. Last one. Faith is evidenced by peace and clarity. Fear is evidenced by turmoil and distress. It got real quiet in here. When Jesus brought his fear to the place of power, not only did he find power and love, but he also found peace. How do I know? Because in Luke, remember I told you I had something that I was going to leave for later. Luke 22:43 says this, and there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. Some of us, God is saying, I just want you to ask. I got a legion of angels that can come alongside of you, ministering spirits that are called out to support you, to encourage you, to come and be by your side. I've got Holy Spirit who's ready to give you all types of wisdom and give you all types of creative ideas to step out on faith. And I've got so much more for you, but you're too scared to ask. You don't acknowledge me as the power source. You don't love my mission enough to be compelled to be moved by that. And so you stay in a state of turmoil and distress and frustration. Can I tell you, no wonder he got up resolved. Jesus got ministered to. No wonder he could walk in confidence. Scripture tells us this, Philippians 4, 6 through 7, it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Danae, go ahead and come up. We're going to wrap this thing up. You know you're fighting for faith because peace, clarity, and resolve will begin to attend your life. Has this impacted anybody today? Is this hitting home? I'm going to take the fact that y'all quiet because this is hitting home. Some of y'all think, he should take another month off. Too bad, baby. I'm back. And I ain't going nowhere. As it is the Lord's will. God. Let me ask you, what have you been experiencing? Power or powerlessness? Love or sorrow? Or better yet, indifference. You just don't care. It doesn't really matter to you. Can I tell you, the opposite of love is not always sorrow. Sometimes it's just indifference. You just don't care. And can I tell you, indifference is worse because sorrow at least is a feeling. Indifference is being numb. It means you're dead. Start fighting for faith. You want to know how to fight for faith? Number one, surround yourself with people of faith. Get yourself a team who's not just going to be your whining and complaining confederation. But you're going to get around some people who are going to believe with you and believe for you and then tell you to buck up. Stop whining, you big baby. Get up. Have you prayed yet? In fact, let's pray right now. I'm going to lay hands on you. I'm going to anoint you, and I'm going to pray over you. I'm going to stand in the gap for you because I know how bad it gets because I've been there. So I'm going to pray alongside of you. I'm going to pray with you, and I'm going to be there with you. And when you feel like you're low, I'm going to hold you up. I'm going to be like Aaron and Hur standing next to Moses. If you're standing, I'm standing. If you're sitting, I'll still hold you up. Surround yourself with people of faith. And people are going to tell you the truth about yourself. Some of us don't want to be around people of faith because they're going to tell us the truth. Get out of your situation. You're actually in a really messy situation. No, I just wanted you to tell me it's going to be okay. It ain't going to be okay. You're living out of obedience to the Lord. It's going to go to crap. Surround yourself with people of faith. Appeal to the source of faith. Who's the source of faith? God in heaven. Stay at the foot of the Father. Pray. You know what? That is the healthiest place to lament and cry. Because he knows all of your needs. He knows all of your troubles. I'm not saying you can't cry to some friends, but make sure they're the right friends. Remember, I'm just going to keep driving that point home. Appeal to the source of faith. But listen. If you don't know anything about it, then it falls flat. Step forward with a commitment to walk in faith. Remember Psalm 42, verse 5 and 11 says the same thing. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation. The one who saves me, the one who protects me, the one who loves me, the one who will never let me go. There's a story of Hunger Games. See the girl Katniss Everdeen. Her little sister is chosen to go to the capital to go fight in the arena. The whole time, Katniss has been comforting her sister, not knowing that she's going to be chosen because her sister's scared out of her mind. Katniss decides to step into the gap and go as a tribute. There's a power that's inside of her. That's propelled by love. Perfect love casts out all fear. And she goes with a mental clarity and a resolve. Because love for her sister, love for her family, love for her district is what gives her the confidence to keep going. Scripture tells us this, that love is greatest above all. Through love, we can access power and we can access peace. But Katniss ain't got nothing on Jesus. See, Katniss goes and fights in this mythical place. Jesus doesn't just fight for one, he fights for the sins of the world. And the interesting thing, if it was just you, he would have died for you too. And he goes the whole way. He knows that when he goes into the arena, he's not going to make it. He will die. But for the joy set before him, what was that joy? You and I recognizing God's love. Ridiculous, prodigal, reckless love. When we said, you did this for me. I thank you and I honor you, and I will live my life in communion with you. Katniss ain't got nothing on Jesus because Jesus died. It would have been a wrap for Katniss, but Jesus rose again. And he rose with all power, with all love, and all resolve to say that if you commit your life to him, you will never die. Or though you die on this side of heaven, you will live again. No sin will separate you. No power in heaven or earth will come against God's love for you. But you've got to fight for faith. All heads bowed, all eyes closed. God, we thank you.
Thank you again for joining us on the Relevant Church podcast. If this message has been impactful to you, let us know by sending an email to hello@thisisrelevant.cc. If God is impacting your life through this ministry, join us in reaching others by investing at giving.thisisrelevant.cc. Don't forget to subscribe to our podcast for more messages like this one.